Luke 19, verses 37 and 38 says, "When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole world of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, "Why did the cheering stop?" Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you would help us to get a better understanding of our relationship with you. Because, Lord, what we see on Palm Sunday, those many decades, many, many centuries ago, Lord, it's not different than we are today. People are people. And God, we often have the same struggles. I pray, God, that you'd help us to realize that we should not stop cheering because Jesus is still Savior. He's still our Lord. And God, for that, he deserves our praise. Help us to do that, Lord, in a way that honors you and blesses you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have no idea how this is going to unfold this morning. I have so many notes that we will not even begin to get through them. And this might be one of those messages that might be right up your alley and you'll really like it, or else you really won't like it. Because as I kind of just intimated, the people on Palm Sunday are no different than we are today. People are people. That's one thing about human nature, is that for the most part, it's pretty consistent. You know, that's why you can have fields of study like psychology and sociology. They're not hard sciences. They're not perfect, but there is some degree of certainty to them, because people, for the most part, 80% of people are going to behave the same way. If you give them this stimulus, you'll get this reaction. And so people are consistent. And that's what I see so much of in this. And I'm going to take that. And so much of what's going on around us today, I can take it and I can put it right back in that day. And it fits exactly the same. No matter what they say, no matter how much things change, they stay the same. And that's pretty much it. I'm going to read a bit of an introduction to you to kind of set this up. I apologize. My problem is when I try to read too fast. I'll try not to do that. So, Gene A. Smith, an American historian, authored a book entitled "When the Cheering Stopped." The book told of Woodrow Wilson and the events surrounding World War I. Upon the end of the war, people were optimistic. They believed that the last war had been fought. The dream was that the world had at last been made safe, and that they had been paved for democracy and freedom everywhere. When Woodrow Wilson paid his first visit to Europe, he was greeted by large crowds and was cheered in every place he went. In many people's eyes, he was more popular than the greatest war heroes throughout the land. He was viewed as an icon of hope. In all, the cheering lasted about a year. Then it began to stop. The political leaders throughout Europe were interested more in their own agendas than a lasting peace, and the people slowly lost hope. On the home front, Woodrow Wilson met opposition in the Senate, and his League of Nations was never ratified, which isn't a bad thing. Think WEF when you're talking about one. That's why I said you'll either like this sermon or you'll hate it. Politics and religion are really closely related, if you're not aware. League of Nations was never ratified. Under tremendous stress, his health began to fail. In the next election, his party lost. Woodrow Wilson, who almost 2 years earlier was heralded as a hero, came to his last days as a broken and defeated man. History is filled with examples of people who started out humbly, rose to great popularity, and came to the end of their life in utter humiliation. In our text today, we see such an example. Jesus, the son of a carpenter, educated in Nazareth, one who gained favor with men, one who was cheered and praised, but would soon be mocked, scorned, and cast aside by the same ones who did the cheering. It's amazing. In less than a week's time, the same people that were cheering him were saying what? Crucify him. And that's where we're at. On that Palm Sunday when Jesus approached Jerusalem, there were several things that he knew what he was walking into. He understood the social setting of the day. He understood the political, religious, governmental setting of the day. He understood all of that dynamic, but he was focused on something so much more than that. He was there because he was aware of not only the social and political and religious environment, he knew the conditions of the people's heart. and that's where he's focused. And that's one thing I have to say. We should always focus on the message, not on the people delivering the message. We're reading today in Galatians in Bible in Sunday school. Paul tells the Galatians, no matter who comes to you, if they deliver a different message than what we delivered to you, the gospel of Jesus, even if we should come back and deliver a different message, don't pay attention to it. And I find that amazing because it's what we all fall into. He's saying, don't focus on the person, focus on the message. The message that's true is the gospel that we presented to you. And even if I would come back and present a different gospel, ignore me. Because it's not about me, it's about the message. It's about the gospel. And, you know, people, if you're going to really date yourself, does anybody remember a football player named Walt Garrison? He was a running back for the Dallas Cowboys. He's the guy that used to do the Skoll commercials that would say, just a pinch between your cheek and gum. Remember, does anybody remember that? He used to do this whole poem thing, and he'd say, people are strange critters. People are strange critters. Amen? I get up here one Sunday morning and I preach a sermon that you think I should be preaching it to your neighbor that you're feuding with or your coworker that you're unhappy with, and you think, man, Randy brought a great sermon today. The next week I get up and I preach a sermon that steps on your toes and I'm a heretic. Right? That's just the way people are. Focus on the message. The people that Sunday, that Palm Sunday morning, were told they were focused on what? We read it. Is it still up there? What were they focused on? What does it say that he did? Doesn't it say something about miracles? All the miracles he did. They were focused on that supernatural, miraculous stuff, which isn't bad. But that's what really had them hooked. So Jesus is walking into this, understanding all of this, but he's concerned about their hearts. The people, you can kind of understand what they were going through. They were under Roman rule. The Jews had been under, if you will, we call it captivity, if you will, for centuries, ever since they were conquered by the Babylonians. And then the Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians. And then the Romans conquered the Medes and the Persians. And all this time, whoever was the conqueror, the Jews were under their rule. And so at this time, they were under Roman rule. They were under Roman taxation. They had great restrictions on their lives because they were not Roman citizens. And so they had it pretty tough. There were a lot of executions were taking place, executions by crucifixion, just the way that Jesus was when they got out of line. He knew that the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, while we think of them as religious leaders, I pretty much see them as political leaders because they exercise their religious rule in order to have political power. And so they were every bit as much political leaders and pawns of the Romans exercising that authority over the Jewish people. This is the environment that they were in. It was very oppressive. And while they're looking at their surroundings about what's going on, Jesus is looking at their hearts. The Jews wanted that morning, they wanted a king. They wanted somebody who was going to free them from all of this oppression, not only the Roman oppression, but also the oppression of their own leaders. They had seen, as we read, his miracles. They had seen his mighty works. They had seen him, heal blind eyes. They had seen him heal the lame. They had seen him feed the multitudes. They had seen him do all these things. They had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. And they had heard him teach with great authority and confidence. And they thought, this is our man. This is our man. But they were looking at the man, not the message. And so when the man, this is where I say, some of you are either going to really like this and get it, or else some of you are going to really not like this and you're going to tune me out the rest of my message. But I think that this is really, really important. Folks, it is no different today. We are living in the exact same situation. People that a couple weeks ago that thought President Trump was the greatest president in the history of mankind until he announced tariffs, and then they were ready to string him up, man. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? It's not different. That Palm Sunday was a political rally that we've been watching take place the last couple years. That's what it was. That's my opinion, okay? You're welcome to study your scripture and decide for yourself. But my understanding of it is it was a political rally because that's what they were looking at. They were looking at a political solution. Just like we look for political religion and politics are very closely related. That was a political event. But at the same time, I can take and look at what's going on in our political realm and say, that's a spiritual event. What is a spiritual event? They're both political and spiritual. Because flesh and blood isn't the real deal, amen? It's the spiritual realm that counts. So if you take it and you set it into today's environment, it's not that different. They wanted the power and what they believed the authority that Jesus would bring and that he would set them free. And because they thought that was going to happen, they cheered him. They cheered now the timing was Passover was approaching, and so that's very symbolic because for them this is a great time of celebration. This added to their excitement. Passover is coming. What's Passover? Passover is when God had spared them when they were in captivity in Egypt, remember? Because God told them to put the blood on the doorpost of the house and the death angel would pass over them and all the male-born childs in Egypt, the Egyptians were going to die, but theirs would live. And so they had this great celebration. It's a very, very most significant holiday for the Jews, and that's where they're at. So they thought all this was coming together in their Passover excitement and Jesus, and this was it. We're gonna get delivered. They're gonna, just like in back in Egypt, their cry was, Moses's cry was what? Let my people go. That's what's in their head during Passover and the Romans. We're gonna get out of here. Let us go. We're going to be free. And so this is the setting. Jesus, though, in the midst of all that, he's looking at their hearts. Do you know, my sermon is going to be nothing like it's on my paper here today. That's just one of the, no matter what you're going through and all of our circumstances, I think of Christy Gillespie. I can't think of anything more frightening than finding out something like that about my wife and having being rushed to Cleveland for brain surgery. God cares about that, but you know what he cares about more? How's Judy's heart? If that were her, he'd be, how's her heart? Is her heart with me? Oh, we're good. That's hard for us because we're going through the turmoil. We're going through the circumstances. And God's saying, if your heart is right with me, if we're good, then it'll all be okay. Jesus was looking at their heart. They're looking at everything that they're going through. And I get it. I prefer not to have those negative situations going on in life either. But in the midst of all that, God's wanting to make sure that our heart is where it needs to be in relationship with him. Now, the Romans were aware, too, that this was almost an annual thing around Passover where there would be uprisings. It wasn't like Jewish people didn't try to free themselves from Roman rule. This time of the year brought oftentimes skirmishes and violent protests. Several years earlier, a man named Thutis of Jordan had ridden in Jerusalem with a similar greeting. He had ridden in, and the people cheered him. And he tried to actually, through violent action, overthrow the Romans and set the Jews free. So they're seeing. They're like, oh. I'm gonna again. This would be like there being a big demonstration in Washington, D.C., and a bunch of the authorities going, oh, man, this looks just like January 6th. Hello? Do you get my point? They're going, oh, we've seen this before, and we know where this goes. Now, so they're on their guard. They're ready for the people to revolt, possibly. Thaddeus and his, they were like, they had 400 Jews were killed by the Romans during that time. So, and they actually cut off, as a little side note, they cut off Thaddeus' head and hung it from the garrison wall. So that's the kind of environment that they were living in. The Passover, from the Romans' point of view, could bring trouble. And that was the environment. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem in the midst of all this. The crowd's cheering him, and they're all excited, and the Romans are going, oh man, trouble's right around the corner. Here we go again. And Jesus is going, all these people are crazy. I'm just worried about how's your heart? You know, how's your heart? I know what I'm here to do. His message never changed. And that's the way that we understand, that we get into today with people that we know, people that we're in relationships with, even, again, politicians, which distrust all of them. It's the message. Like I said, if I preach a sermon one Sunday that you think really burns somebody that you don't like, you think I'm great. The next Sunday I preach something that steps on your toes, I'm a heretic, right? The message hasn't changed. I'm still preaching from the same book. Okay? It's just that now I'm in a part that applies to me in a way that I don't really like. The message hadn't changed. Jesus' message had not changed from the time that he started his ministry 3 years earlier to the day that he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. His message hadn't changed. The way the people understood him changed. And a week later, it changed even more. And that's the problem. We need to check ourselves in these kinds of situations. Jesus didn't do what they expected. That was the problem. But Jesus was doing what he had planned all along. This plan had been in place since before the creation of the world. The plan had not changed, but our understanding of it had changed. Instead of coming in and freeing up the people from the Romans, Jesus came in and kind of went after the Jewish leadership. He went into the temple, right? And he cleared the money changers, overturned the tables. He told them to pay to Caesar what was Caesar's. You think they wanted to hear that? I promise you they didn't. He taught them to give, not out of their abundance, but to give out of their lack. All these things Jesus did was different. You can kind of begin to understand why the cheering stopped. He pretty much was doing the opposite of what they expected. Now, the way that you know that Jesus is an honest broker, just the way that we read about today about Paul writing the Galatians, is that he didn't change his message. If he wanted to be popular, he would have done what they wanted him to do. Amen? But he didn't. Could he have done it? Could Jesus have overthrown the Roman government? Well, in the theoretical, I believe, yes. Right? Now, but maybe in reality, no, because that wasn't God's plan. Because God was worried about our hearts and our relationship with him. When things go easy, it's easy to praise God. But when they get tough, what do? Our focus begins to get on the trials. When Jesus was walking in there, this man that they had seen do miracles and teach with authority, and they were so excited about, their focus was on him. But as soon as he didn't do what they wanted him to do, their focus went back to their problems that they had in their everyday life. And that's the way we are, right? I often wonder how I would have reacted to Jesus if I'd have been alive at the time. You know what I would have done? I would have acted just like these people. I hate to say it about myself, but why should I think that I would be different? Let's go back to where I opened up. Luke 19, starting in verse 41. That's introduction. After the introduction, I probably don't need to do a lot of, but I have tons and tons of notes, but we probably won't do that much of them. But Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." He's saying this when Jesus entered in there. This is prior, right? This is Jesus. Actually, it's just right after the triumphal entry, but he's just now, so the crowds aren't there. He's just overlooking the city. And he's saying, you don't understand the events. You don't understand that my presence here today is God's visitation with you. I am already here. God is already with you. He says, he concludes verse 44, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. I'm coming to you today. God is visiting you. This word visitation is translated from the Greek, means has two different meanings. It means judgment and it means relief. God is visiting. I'm here to judge and I'm here to bring you relief. But my relief is based on the judgment. It's not based on what you think it is. If your heart is right, which is what I'm concerned about, then is judged right, judged pure because you know who I am as God's son, then you have relief from the sufferings of this world because you overcome this world, because I've overcome this world. Not in the political sense, but in the spiritual sense. Matthew 25, 36 says, "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." This is the same use of the word visitation. I had this need and you visited me. The people there that day had a need, and so God visited them. That's what he's saying. But you didn't understand my visitation. You didn't understand that I was here to judge you and then bring you the relief based on that. I got to figure out how much what all I'm going to cut out of this. Mark 1:15 said, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." That's where this is all at. That's it. We read multiple times in the Gospels, Jesus had one message: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Do we repent in our behavior or repent in our hearts? Well, we repent in our hearts, or else our behavior doesn't mean anything. Jesus was focused on their hearts. They were focused on their circumstances around them. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to stand up here this morning and tell you, I fall short as much as anybody. You probably all do better than I do. Getting focused on the things around me, the environment, the situations around me, on this world, instead of on, you know, really checking myself. I think that, again, this is my opinion. I think God has grace for us in this area. Not that we shouldn't always try to do better, but he created us, now that we live in this material world, he gave us five senses to interact with this material world, amen? That's part of God's design. So it's not wrong that we feel, and that we see, and that we hear the situation of the world around us. God gave us those senses so that we could. The question is, then, what do we do with that information as it comes in? So he understands. I think God understands it's a struggle for us. We live in a fallen world. He's given us these senses to interact with the world. And so we're always going to be fighting that battle. We're always going to be fighting that battle. I heard somebody refer to the five senses as gates. It's gates by which information comes into us. But what kind of information do we let in, and what do we do with that information once it comes in? So I believe, and I hope God has grace for us, because I can get really focused on the events of the world going on around me. I can get really focused on the events of the political world. Those of you that have known me know this about me. I do pay very close attention to it, but I also do it because I believe that the political and the religious are very, very closely linked. Now, there's a lot of people that would tell you that the political and the religious, the spiritual, have nothing to do with each other. They're completely separate. I believe that is complete nonsense. It's complete nonsense. Do you think God likes to see evil win? I don't think he does. I hate seeing evil win. The problem is that I want to do something about the evil winning rather than letting God take care of it, okay? That's where I run into trouble. Are you all with me there? So, I'm going to jump a bunch here. Not only did they fail to recognize the purpose for which Jesus came, they failed to recognize the terms by which he came. God had terms for sending Jesus. Luke 19:24 said, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. You don't know. You don't get it. You're not pursuing the peace that you want because you don't know how to get it. You don't know what it is. If you look at the word here, known, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, that word known, you realize that it is not used in a sense of being aware of something or having a knowledge. It is used in the manner of the way Matthew 7:23 uses it. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. They did not know because they did not know Jesus. They did not know his purpose. They did not know his plan. They did not know what it is that he was trying to accomplish. He said, if you'd have known who I was, if you'd have known my purpose, if you'd have known my plan, then you'd have peace. You're getting a very different sermon than what I prepared, so that's why I'm taking this very slowly. If you'd have known my plan and known my purpose and known who I was, you'd have peace. He didn't say, if you'd have known, I'd have changed your circumstances and then you could have peace. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say anything about changing their circumstances. He just simply said, you can have peace by knowing me. That's a message a lot of people could use today, amen, in the midst of their trials and tribulations, to say, if you just simply know me, know who I am and know what I came to do, you can have peace. Not the changing of your circumstances. Luke 13:34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. This makes me think about people in my life, and you have people in your life that you've probably prayed for many, many, many times, that you just wish, you call out to God that they could come to know you. And God's going, yeah, many times I've wanted to gather them to me, but they won't come. How heartbreaking that is to God. Instead, you may not have been killed or stoned by the people that you pray for to know Jesus, but they might not be happy with you sometimes. They might not be happy with you because of your witness. But it doesn't change the fact that God still desires to draw them to Him. Keep praying. Keep praying. Pray that God would change their hearts, that they would be willing. The name Jerusalem means founded peaceful. That's what Jesus wants. They refused Jesus' terms to be found peaceful. They wanted to have their own terms. How many people do you know they want to have their own terms to come to Jesus? If I'm going to do it, or I'm going to get to heaven. Have you ever had people think, I'm going to get to heaven my way? You know, how many people do you know are planning on going to heaven, but they've never surrendered their life to Jesus? I've known a lot. Having been in spent years in the military, there are a lot of people there. They figure they're going to heaven. They know how, I'll get to heaven. But when it comes to Jesus, forget it. I'm not going to get there that way. I think the Bible says something about there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved other than Jesus. God's calling those people. He wants to gather them the way a hen covers her baby chicks. But they don't want to come on those terms. That's what Palm Sunday was. Yeah, we want a king. We want a conqueror, but we want it on our terms. I don't know the exact reference, but there's somewhere we're told that Jesus slipped away because he knew that they were planning on coming and making him king by force. Does anybody know that passage I'm talking about? I just don't know the scripture reference. Maybe my wife is now looking it up. Jesus knew that they would make him king by force if they could. That's a little bit contradictory to the gospel message, isn't it? And that's what they would have done. Think about that. If they would make him king by force, John 6:15. See, I knew I wasn't making it up. If they would make him king by force, if he wouldn't be king, then they would react. In fact, I don't know. I'm curious. Look up force and see if it also can be used violent, if the word violence is also a good translation for that. If they would make him king by force, when he wouldn't be king, what did they do? Crucify, kill him. What is wrong with this is certainly not where I expected the sermon to go. Human beings, we are broken. What is wrong with us? We all think we don't need salvation. We don't think we need somebody to pay the penalty for our sins. How broken can you be to take somebody that you want to be your king so desperately that you would make him king by force, and if he won't be king, then we'll kill him. Then kill him. What is wrong with us? That's putting it mildly. Fickle. I think people are psychotic. Yes. So it can be used negatively or positively. Well, in this case, we obviously know it's used negatively. For rapture? Let me try to bring some kind of consolidation to this thought potpourri I've had. They didn't recognize his purpose. They refused to accept his terms. And thirdly, they did not realize it would bring them judgment. I read this passage earlier, Luke 19:42-44. And if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the times of God's coming to you. Now, we think this sounds like just a scripture that Jesus is making this spiritual declaration, right? Remember the last 2 weeks we talked about prophecy? Jesus was telling them prophetically what would happen that we now look at historically, because what he is saying here, what he is prophesying, happened in 70 AD, some 37 years later. In 70 AD, a Roman general named Titus set siege against Jerusalem because they finally did revolt. The people did it their way. They went according to their purpose. They acted on their terms, and it brought about judgment. According to the historian Josephus, over 1 million Jews were killed. He recorded that the blood flowed down the steps leading up to the temple, just like water. The temple was destroyed. Things happened just the way Jesus said they would, because they didn't recognize his purpose. They refused to accept his terms, and so judgment came. This is a precursor to the book of Revelation. Amen? And so God is still calling us today as we celebrate Easter, the triumphal entry, the crucifixion, the resurrection. The message hasn't changed. And God is still looking at our hearts more than anything else. Not our political, social conditions. He's looking at our hearts and knowing that above all else, we need repentance. We need forgiveness. We need to be made new and whole in Christ Jesus. That's how we avoid the judgment that is coming, that is foretold in the book of Revelation, that we see foreshadowed in 70 AD. Can you imagine 1 million people being killed and blood running like water? There's reality. There is reality to these things. The cheering stopped because they didn't understand and Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do. Don't stop cheering. Don't stop serving the Lord just because he doesn't do it the way you think it should be done. I guess that would be my overall message above everything else today. Just because God doesn't do it your way, don't stop having a relationship with him. Don't stop praising him for who he is. We're told, God tells us, my ways are not your ways, right? My thoughts are not your thoughts. I have a whole closing section, but that's my closing there. How's that? That's the message. That's the message of Palm Sunday. Don't stop cheering. Don't be a Christian that lasts a couple of days when you're all excited. I've been working on, I'm not sure if I'm going to preach it yet or not, but I'm thinking about the sermon I've been working on. You ever hear the sermon, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming? You know, it's Friday, Jesus is being crucified, but Sunday's coming, he's going to be resurrected. I've been thinking about this, I've been working on. It's Sunday, but Monday is coming. Monday is every bit as important as Sunday. Now that Jesus did raise from the dead, what are you going to do about it? Don't stop cheering. Whatever you do, don't stop cheering. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you would help us to remain steadfast in you, no matter what our circumstances are. Lord, what you look at above all else in our lives, all of the things going on, all of the events, all of the relationships, Lord, all the thoughts and plans and desires, and Lord, all of those things. Above all else, you focus on the condition of our heart. And that has never changed. We change, but you don't. Lord, help us to stand steadfast in that, in our relationship with you. And God, that we will always, regardless of what's going on around us, we will always praise you and glorify you for who you are and what you've done, and that will never change. Lord, I ask your blessing upon each person and each home represented here this morning, Lord. Go with us this week, Lord. Shine through us and be glorified in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.